And to be honest with you, I kind of had a hard time settling on a topic. I talked to Jason a couple weeks ago, and his only advice to me was just pick something you don't have to spend 500 hours in preparation to talk about. And like most of us here, I think, you know, we look out into the world and we see everything that's been going on, and we can't help but view the scriptures through that lens of what we're seeing happen in the world. And I think that's been reflected in some of the Bible studies we've had this year and what we studied. And I think that speaks to just the fact that the Bible can transcend time and place, and that no matter what we're going through in that moment, we can look at the scriptures and have it speak to us in a meaningful way. And so I find myself a lot of times just looking for good news, something positive. And that's not something that's always easy to find. And just this past week, I was in a dentist office and saw the local news on there. And it's been years since I've watched local news, and so I forget what it's like. And it was just story after story about crime after crime and sickness and disease and death. And it's definitely not good news. So if you're wanting to be built up and encouraged, don't watch local news. That was my takeaway. And so something I didn't have to spend 500 hours prepping on or thinking about is something that is familiar to me, something that I've been thinking about for many years now, is focusing on the good news of Jesus.
Amen.
The beginning of Mark starts off in the very first verse. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word gospel, euangelion, is the Greek word. It literally means just that, good news, good tidings, a good announcement. And if you go a little further down in Mark, we see that the gospel was something that characterized what Jesus was bringing, the message that he was bringing. In verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the good announcement of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, this good news. So what is it exactly that Jesus was coming to proclaim? What was the good news that he was bringing? He was bringing good news about the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that it says he was speaking of was it was a common topic in his ministry. If you look in just Matthew and Luke alone, I counted 87 times Jesus mentioned the kingdom. And a lot of his teachings surrounded the idea of the kingdom. And here at the beginning of Mark, it connects Jesus himself with this good news of the kingdom. So there's a connection between him and this good news of the kingdom. In Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, when Mary was given the announcement that she was going to be with child and that she was going to give birth to Jesus, the angel said, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In Acts chapter 17, we talked a little bit about this when we were getting into the background of the book of Thessalonians, is that Paul had come there and he was bringing a message that the Jews said was contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And that is that there is another king. And who was that other king? Jesus. And so we see throughout Jesus's ministry, he's talking about the kingdom. Even if you get into the beginning of Acts after he had resurrected, it mentioned that he was talking to his disciples about this kingdom. And then after he left, his disciples continued on and were proclaiming news, good news, that Jesus was king. This is good news. It's been good news for almost 2,000 years. And while we're going through some difficult and trying times right now, I could list off to you historically in the last 2,000 years, a great many lists of pandemics, wars, famines, people who've gone through terrible things, slaveries, natural disasters. And time again throughout history, people have endured these things because they found great comfort, that they realized that this was good news, that their King Jesus was reigning and that they were a part of his kingdom. And that should be no different for us today. When we look at the kingdom and we look at our King and we reflect on that, it should be good news to us. So the title of my sermon this morning is just Our Response to the Kingdom of Heaven. And I could spend 500 hours talking about that. I'm not going to get to touch on every little detail about what our response should be and every little detail about what makes the kingdom of God, what makes our King so great and so good. But hopefully the time that we do spend can inspire us to continue to focus on these things and be encouraged by them. My first point is that the news of the kingdom isn't going to mean much to us if we don't know the King. So last year we spent, our theme of the year was knowing Jesus. So if you don't think I go into enough detail, there on our website, there is a year's worth of sermons and Bible studies that focus on this topic. So if there's one of my points that I'm probably going to be the most brief on, it might be this one. But Jesus is central to this good news. He is our King. It is through him that we are invited in and can be participants in that kingdom. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First four verses of chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, this good news that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you can go on a little bit later. You read this whole chapter and it speaks of what this means to us, the significance of the fact that Jesus came and he died and he rose, and how we can have our sins forgiven, and that we too can be joined with him and have that hope of new life someday. Our theme for this year is life in Christ. And there's passages in John 10 that we've been focusing on. And in John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10, 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So if we are to fully appreciate the goodness of the kingdom, the goodness of Jesus, is we are going to know him and that we are going to know his voice. And that is something that we have to actively do, is that as we look at Jesus and we observe his life and we listen to his teachings, is that these have a significant impact on us. They are meaningful and we need to take them to heart. Because when we hear Jesus and we see him, this is helping us as we are walking, as we are looking forward, we are watching him, we are listening for him. And that when we see him and hear him, this is good news. It should be good news to us. And when we look at Jesus' life, there are implications for our own. Just one example in John 13, when he's washing his disciples' feet, he tells them, as you've seen me do the same, that you will serve one another. And so Jesus brought a message of hope and salvation. But through his actual life, he was demonstrating the kind of character, the kind of people that we, those that are in his kingdom, should be. Another thing that we talked about last year, I know in the last quarter there when I was teaching 1 John with Bill, we talked about the fact that when Jesus came, he came to reveal God. And this to us should be good news. When you look at the gods of this time and the gods that the people would have been serving, these were obviously not real. But even the backstories of these gods, these weren't gods that came down and were part of their creation, that they entered creation. These were gods that they would petition and hope that they would show them good favor. But when Jesus came, he entered into humanity. And by doing so, he was able to reveal our creator, our living God, to us. In John 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, is that Jesus recognized that when he came and he lived and he taught the things that God wanted him to teach, and he did the things that God wanted him to do, that he was doing more than just living as a man, but he was revealing our Creator to us. And if you go back to John 14, you were already in 17. Go back to 14. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So those, when we look at Jesus and we read about him, we are seeing our God revealed to us through the scriptures. And that is good news to us. And so it's important, if we want to be fruitful servants in the kingdom of God, then we better know our King. And as we continue to look at his life, we need to constantly be humbled by and reminded by how much greater of a King he is, how much greater his kingdom is than anything that we see on this earth. There's not enough time that we could spend listing the differences between the two, but we serve a perfect King. And, you know, we don't have to look very far to see that the rulers of this earth, this world, are far from perfect. We see that his King, his kingdom, his reign is eternal. You will not find a world, an earthly king whose reign lasts forever, or even a country whose power lasts forever. He is perfect, and he knows us perfectly, and he was a servant. And so these are all things that when we look at Jesus, we should be encouraged by. These should represent good news to us. It should result in a greater desire to serve him, which brings me to my second point, which is, when we look at our King and we consider our place within the kingdom, is that should create in us a desire to worship him, to honor him, as we appreciate what he's done for us. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, talks about how the righteousness of God is revealed in this good news, and how from the beginning, God had revealed himself to people. And so God was always desiring a relationship with his creation, and he was showing his creation that he wanted that relationship. But in verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So as we transition to this next point, we realize that just merely knowing Jesus, knowing our King, knowing about his kingdom does not necessarily result in appreciation for what he's done, or the kind of thanksgiving that we should have in our hearts for him. But we realize as his people that as we learn more about him and we grow in our understanding and appreciation of him, is that it should create within us a desire to glorify him, to worship him, to give him thanks for what he has done for us. That word glorify in Greek just simply means to honor, to praise, to acknowledge his existence as well as his deeds. And we can do this in many different ways. You know, the definition of worship isn't all that much different. We often think of worship in terms of what we are doing here. And there is an aspect to that within the definition of worship where it can be a specific act of reverence. We see that through Jesus's ministry, where people would come up to him and fall down at his feet and worship him. But is it also just a general feeling of awe in devotion to him? Whether it's glorifying or worshiping him, this can be done throughout all of our lives, and it should be characteristics of those that are a part of the kingdom. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "We should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It's as we grow in appreciation and understanding of what he's done for us, and that we ourselves are filled with this goodness and appreciation, is that we can't help keeping it in. Is that something that we're going to want to share with other people? Saying that he is living and he's reigning as our King, that sounds nice. You know, that sounds very, very positive. But when you look at what the message of the kingdom really is, Paul didn't shy away from the ugly parts of it. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, It is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. This to me is such a powerful point, is that something as shameful and as terrible as the cross, what it represented in that time, is that that is how God showed his power to mankind. And that, as you look a little bit further down, when it says, talks about how, you know, they view this as foolish, you know, but it is God that has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is that, you know, people might view the cross as being something that is foolish. The fact that we worship a king who was killed, that might seem foolish to some people. But when we realize what God was able to accomplish through that, that is something that for me is extremely encouraging. You know, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are proclaiming the death of Christ. And so living lives that are filled with worship and a desire to glorify our God is, we're not going to shy away from proclaiming the fact that, yes, our king was killed. But you know what? What God was able to accomplish through that is amazing. And to me, that is extremely encouraging, is especially when you look what God can do with the things that are weak in the minds of the world. Look at the Beatitudes right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in the heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is that those are the people, those are characteristics of those that are in the kingdom. And there are people in the world that might look at those and say, that's a weak person. You know, they have no backbone. You know, they're just always trying to bring us this message of peace through Jesus. You know, they're trying to make me do things that I don't want to do. You know, but these are the kinds of people, these are the characteristics of the people that God is working through in his kingdom. And so when I look at my own life and I see things that are less than perfect, or see challenges that come before me, I have to be reminded of the fact that if God can take the cross and turn that into something that is so beautiful and use that as a way to show his power, is that when I see those things in my life that I might view as challenges, I acknowledge that God can do things through that as well. And I think, you know, even Paul speaks to that with his thorn in the flesh, is that we see that God will continue to work through the challenges that we face. God will continue to work through the meek and the merciful and the peacemakers and the persecuted. And praise be to God for this.
Amen.
And the last thing I want to talk about here is that our response to the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, is that as we learn more about Jesus and we grow in our appreciation and we praise him and we honor him with our words and we're bringing that message out to other people, is that it's more than just what we're saying, right? And we understand this, is that our lives have to be a reflection of his, and Wade talked about this in his class, about how we are to be a reflection of Jesus in this world, is that the news about the kingdom and Jesus are good because we're able to have our sins forgiven and be part of that kingdom. But it's not only good that we can be part of that kingdom, it's also good because of what we can be in his kingdom. Is that as we set aside our old selves and we are reborn, and we are united with Christ, we realize that we can do many things, a great many things for him, working through us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. As we find ourselves challenged by the teachings of Jesus, if you read something like the Sermon on the Mount, how can you not be challenged by that? We have to remember that, you know, the things that he is instructing us to do, these aren't just arbitrary laws. We talked about that when Jesus came, he revealed God. So what we see in his teachings and in his life are a reflection of our Creator. And so to some people, they might think that, oh, this is good. It's just a general model of how you can you live your life. It's good advice. It's a good, decent moral code. I get that. But these aren't arbitrary. Is that what we've been, what we're expected to be? These aren't just a test of our loyalty to see how much we really love God, or to deprive us of fun. Some people might view it that way. Or even to be your true self, is that Jesus is calling you to do the things that you aren't really supposed to do, that, you know, you have to follow your heart. No, we were created in his image, and we were created to reflect the glory and the goodness of God. And so what he did when he came and he revealed our Creator to us is he showed us how to do that. And as we look at him, we will continually try to challenge ourselves to be more like our King, who is the reflection of our Creator. We are to be the manifestation of our God in this world. And you should be encouraged by that. I have this in bold here. Because God not only desires to save you, he desires to work through you. Is that he didn't leave Jesus here. He could have, you know, Jesus could have come and he could have been an earthly king and he could have continued to do the great, wonderful things that he was doing. But Jesus went to sit at God's right hand. And you know who's left? We're left. We are here to continue that good work. And Jesus mentions that in his prayer to his Father. You know, it's like, I'm going and I don't desire to take them out. You know, the apostles had a special mission, different than ours. But the same principle still stands, is that Jesus doesn't wish to just remove us all from this world. Is that there is work for us to be doing here and work that we should be doing. Paul in Titus 2:10 speaks of God's people adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. That in, when he speaks of our lives that way, is that we are living in a way that makes God appealing, that we are showing God in a good light. That word there is a word that can speak to, you know, what someone might use with a piece of jewelry to make them look nice or their outfit look nice, is that we are to reflect positively on the teachings of Jesus. So not only are we bringing a message of hope and salvation, good news about what God can do for you, but when people look at our lives, that too reflects goodness and good news to them. Throughout Titus there, which I taught earlier this year, and that's something that, you know, I've, you know, carried with me and has been in my heart, is the fact that, you know, we are to be ready, zealous for good works, maintaining good works, is that those are characteristics of our lives. As Wade mentioned in class this morning, Ephesians 2:10, is that it's for good works that we were created. We are his workmanship. The good news of Jesus will flourish more when our lives reflect his and those of our Creator. When we are abounding in the kind of work that he spoke about and that he himself was involved with. When we are reflecting Jesus, that is going to manifest itself in real and tangible ways. Just a couple historical examples I found as I was preparing for this, which were interesting. Eusebius, he was an early fourth century historian. And he was in Rome, and there was a plague that was happening at that time. And in speaking of that and talking about the Christians of that day, he says, all day some tended to the dying and to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to them. He goes on to say, speaking of their deeds, that their deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Such actions convinced them that they alone were pious and truly reverent to God. A couple decades after this, there was a Roman emperor, Julian, and you know he's known as Julian the Apostate. He was a pagan emperor, not someone who viewed Christianity favorably. In fact, you can find a lot of his writings where he speaks poorly of Christians. But in one of his letters that he wrote to a pagan priest, he talks about Christians in a positive way, in that he was criticizing the behavior, the moral behavior of some of the pagan priests. said, when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the priests, then I think the impious Galileans, speaking of the Christians there, observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. In another work, he said, they support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. So he was encouraging his priests to imitate the behavior of the Christians, because it is that kind of behavior that was turning people away from the pagan gods, because these were people that were practicing what they preached. They were living it out in a real tangible way. And he recognized this and said, hey, guys, you know, you need to just be like this, because then maybe people will stay. Maybe people stop leaving our pagan temples. So when we abhor what is evil, when we love and care for our neighbors as ourselves, we love not only in word, but in deed. We are mindful of those amongst us that are hurting, those that are marginalized. Is that that's going to be lived out in real and tangible ways? So not only are we speaking, proclaiming the good news, glorifying God and what he's done for us, is that we are living, we are manifesting him in how we are actually living our lives. And we need each other for this, right? In Hebrews 10:24, the writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I say that I want to emphasize this point, because I think it's very important, is that when we look out into the world, there are a lot of people that are, you know, advocating for what many would consider to be good things, right? Positive changes, you know, people talking about love and justice and compassion and advocating for fair and equal treatment. And we as God's people should not be disconnected from these things. Many who participate in these are disconnected from Jesus, and their desires and motivations are not rooted in Jesus. And so when we participate in these things, is that we're going to define these things. We're going to define love and justice and mercy and equality on God's terms. And we are going to live that out the way God has defined them. What we say and what we do at its core should look and sound different from those that are disconnected from our King Jesus. And that should be reflected in how we live our lives. Amen. So, you know, what I'm going to say here is, believe me, trust me, I'm not trying to be controversial in any way. I'm merely using it as an example. But when we as God's people, if we feel compelled to say something like Black Lives Matter, it's not because a group or organization is telling us to do so. It shouldn't be because we're feeling social pressure to make such a statement. It's not because we're trying to make a political statement. If we make such a statement, we are making it to say that they matter to Jesus. And because those lives matter to Jesus, they matter to us. Words and actions are very powerful. And ours should always be rooted in our King Jesus. With Jesus as our foundation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, we need to take heed on how we build on it. Is that Jesus should always be the foundation. We should all our actions and words should be rooted in him. And that as we are living our lives in word or deed, that we are doing it in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. Every aspect of our lives should be impacted by the good news of having Jesus in our lives, the fact that he is reigning as king and that we can live for him. Is that our lives will represent good news to other people as they hear us glorify and proclaim the name of Jesus. We're going to be better husbands and wives. We're going to be better parents, children, students, employees, friends, and citizens of a country. Is that our entire being should be a reflection of the good news of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about all that we should do should be done to give glory to God. As we come to the closing of this sermon here, I'd like to turn back to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, him speaking to his Father here, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus was not of this world, but when he came, what he was doing was for the world. John 3, verse 16 and 17, that God sent his son into the world that we might be saved, is that it is for those that are in the world. I think I triggered somebody's phone. Sorry, let me get my train of thought back on there. And so the same thing is for his kingdom. God's kingdom is not of this world. Jesus made that very clear. It's unlike any kingdom in this world. But make no mistake, that kingdom is not from this world. But the same way Jesus was not from this world, he was for this world, and his kingdom is for this world. And that what we are doing as citizens of the kingdom is to help people see Jesus. It is for them. Good news can be relative, right? So, you know, what's good news to somebody else might not be good news to you. And for Jews and Greeks in that time, you know, to some, Jesus, the message of the cross and reigning as king was a stumbling block because it was opposite. It was contrary to what they were looking for in a king and what they were expecting that kingdom to be. Or it was just foolish, the fact that a king, someone is being praised as king who was killed. But we realize that the good news that we have, what we've received, this news of the kingdom, this news of our king, it's not just a system of salvation. It's not just a system of morality. It's not just good advice. That the kingdom we're a part of is a different kind of kingdom. Our king is a different kind of king. And we as his people should be a different kind of people. And in closing here, whether you have come to know our King or not, know this, that God loves you and he wants to reveal himself through you. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants to bear fruit through you. He wants to do good works through you. And so for those of us that call upon our King Jesus, let us remember that as we go through our days and be encouraged by it. That is good Amen. News to us, and it should be good news to the world as well. Amen. Especially to those who haven't yet come to see the goodness of this news and the goodness of our King. May we be truly reflections of that goodness, and so that when others see us, they see God and are drawn to that. And that we will see that as God has desired all men to come to him, we too will share and have that same heart to bring that good news to the world around us. I hope this has in some ways been encouraging. A pretty simple lesson that really kind of summarized what we've been talking about the last couple of years here. But I hope, especially as we find ourselves in trying and difficult times, is that we will find comfort. We will find encouragement in the news that Jesus has come, is that he died and he rose and he's reigning as our king, and that it is good news to us that we are part of that same kingdom that he established.
Amen.